and so on, the son of David, the line that we are interested in, okay, all the way down to Abraham and to Adam, the son of God. Okay, so this is the genealogy of Jesus that goes through Joseph's line. Now, you might think to yourself, but Joseph isn't really his father. So how is he the son of David? Well, in those times, and even today, ancestry is traced through the father and not through the mother. Okay, and so Joseph was actually, legally speaking, Mary's husband, and therefore, humanly speaking, Jesus was Joseph's child. Legally, because he was Mary's child and descended, therefore, from David. Now, why is this important? Well, we have to go back to the Old Testament to realize that actually these words are very significant because they fulfill a lot of Old Testament promises. Okay, for example, in 2 Samuel, here God is speaking to King David through the prophet Nathan. And he says to David, "When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, that is after you are dead, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." So this king, this son of David, is going to rule forever. Okay, "I will be his father, he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me, and your throne will be established forever." Of course, this prophecy is a prophecy about David's physical descendants who ruled over Israel, but it has a greater fulfillment because nobody in David's line actually ruled forever. So we are expecting somebody to come and rule, one of David's offspring, forever. Another one, very popular passage in Christmas time from Isaiah: "To us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." Okay? There are many of these kind of passages. Another one in Isaiah: "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse." Jesse was David's father, so it's talking about David's descendants. "From his roots, a branch will bear fruit." Basically, another prophecy. Jeremiah: "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land." And you find other passages in Ezekiel and so on, which talk about the same kind of thing. You see, this son of David was prophesied in the Old Testament. He will be king on David's throne. His kingdom will last forever. And the Jews were waiting eagerly for centuries for this king to come. They thought he would come and restore the kingdom of Israel and rule over everyone. Okay, and they called this coming king of David, they called him the Messiah, which means the anointed. This king would rule forever in justice, in righteousness, in peace. That's what the Old Testament promises. And this son of David is not just a son of David, he's also a son, the son of God. See, in this psalm, it's talking about the Messiah, talking about God and his anointed one, the Messiah in Hebrew. Okay, and God says to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." So this son of David is not going to just reign as a normal king. He's actually someone more than that. He's a son of God. Okay, and he's going to reign not just over Israel, but over all the nations. Whoops, here, over all the nations of this world. The nations will be in inheritance, the ends of the earth his possession. So all the hopes of the Old Testament are focused in on this one individual. And now you can see why Gabriel's announcement is such huge news to Mary and to us. Because this child that is to be born is none other than this long-awaited Messiah, the promised son of David. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. These are all words that reflect those Old Testament passages that we have read. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of David. He will reign forever. His coming is the turning point of history. And in this baby's birth, God is finally fulfilling his promise. That is the significance of this birth of Jesus. Next thing, the virgin birth allows for Jesus to be the pre-existent Son of God. Now, you see, the virgin birth doesn't just allow Jesus to be a human being and the Son of David, because the Old Testament also foreshadowed that this coming one is going to be God himself, like the passage that we just read, where he says he's to be called Mighty God. Okay? Or in Malachi, now in this passage, God is speaking. God says, I'm going to send my messenger, which refers to John the Baptist, who will prepare the way before me. Me as in God, I'm coming. And then he says, then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. So this the Lord is distinct from God the speaker, and yet he is the Lord. And he has a temple, which means he's also God. So he's God and he's also distinct from God. That doesn't seem to make sense, isn't it? Until you understand that God is Trinity. God the Father sends his Son, who has always existed from eternity, who has always been with the Father. In other words, the Son of God didn't begin to exist when he was born by Mary. He didn't just begin to exist in Mary's womb. He existed in all eternity before that, before becoming the baby Jesus. Now, the uniqueness of this birth of Jesus is not just that he was born from a virgin, but the greater miracle is that he existed before he was born. He chose to come as a human baby. And the theological word to describe this process of God's Son becoming a human being is incarnation, which means becoming flesh. And the Old Testament talks about this. For example, in the book of Micah, this prophecy says, but you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. So this ruler will be born in Bethlehem, David's city, but he comes from way before that time. He existed before he was born. And this is confirmed to us many times in the New Testament. There's so many passages. Okay, some of the more, well-known ones are John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word, the Son of God, was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And then he, in verse 14, he became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Or in John chapter 17, Jesus is praying to God. And Jesus says, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. See, Jesus was born only 30 years before he said this, but he says he was there before the world began with the Father. And later on in Luke's Gospel, Jesus points out a riddle to the Jews who are challenging him. He said to them, how is it that they say the Christ is the Son of David? David himself declares in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for my feet. David calls him Lord. How can then he be his son? You see, he's referring to Psalm 110. In this psalm, David is talking about God, a conversation between God and Jesus. And he records it by saying, the Lord said to my Lord. Okay? And Jesus' reasoning is, if David calls the Messiah my Lord, then surely he can't just be a descendant of David, but he must also be the Lord of David. But how can somebody be both son of David and Lord of David? You see, the Jews couldn't answer that riddle. They didn't know. But it only makes sense if you know that Jesus existed prior to coming as David's descendant. And the only thing that makes that possible is the virgin birth. Now, if there was no virgin birth, Jesus would just have been any person like us. He had two ordinary human parents. Okay, he could be a really good man, but all he would be is just a man. But Jesus is unique. He's different from us. You see, he alone of all human beings in this world was conceived in a virgin's womb. He alone was directly created by a supernatural act of God, not just by a natural biological process. And the angel says, how did it happen? The Holy Spirit will come upon Mary. The power of the Most High will overshadow her, and the Holy One to be born will be called Son of God. See, the Spirit is the power of God. He comes over Mary, He overshadows her, He supernaturally creates in her this new life outside of the reproductive process. And this child is conceived by the Holy Spirit, and therefore he is holy. He will be called the Son of God. Therefore, this virgin birth confirms, guarantees to us that Jesus is both fully man and also fully God. Next, the virgin birth enables Jesus to be sinless. Don't know whether you've ever thought about that. You know, because of the virgin birth, Jesus, yes, he's fully man, he's fully God, but not only that, he can be sinless as well. You see, all of us who are born of natural parents, we inherit sinfulness from them, isn't it? In the book of Psalms, in the Old Testament, it says, David says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." You know, at the time of conception, this single cell is already sinful without having done a single thing. You see, because we inherit sinfulness from our parents. Okay, in Romans, it says that just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, referring to Adam, in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. So sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and it was transmitted. It infected all of us, every single one of his descendants. But Jesus, however, did not have a human father. He is not the son of Adam. He's not like the rest of us. He's the Son of God. And because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, therefore he is holy and sinless. And that's what the angel said. So the virgin birth means that Jesus is also sinless. This is not just some interesting theological point, you know. This is absolutely essential and crucial for our salvation. Because if Jesus was not sinless, we cannot be saved. If he had a sinful nature like us, he would also be under God's wrath. How can he save us? But because he is sinless, he can be our sacrifice for sin. And because he is sinless, he can be the head of a new humanity, no longer those old people under sinful Adam, but those under Jesus Christ, a new sinless humanity. And that's why this miracle of the virgin birth is so absolutely necessary for our salvation. You see, Jesus was born for a purpose. He wasn't just born to come into this world and walk around and look at things. He was born for a purpose. In 1 John chapter 3, it says, "He appeared so that he might take away our sins. In him there is no sin." And the next, in verse 8, it says, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." Jesus came to take away sin, to destroy the work of the devil. In Mark 10, Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus knew that he was born to die. And in Hebrews, it also says, "Since the children have flesh and blood," that is, we are people of flesh and blood, human beings, "he too shed in their humanity. He became a human being like us." Why? "So that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, the devil." You see, Jesus took on human flesh in order that he could die for us as a human being. You see, Jesus became man because we so desperately needed for somebody who was a man to die. But this man has to be more than just a man. And that is who Jesus is. In this incarnation, God was locking himself into death row so that we could be pardoned from our death penalty. Perhaps we are so over-familiar with this, we have lost the wonder of knowing that God came from heaven to die for us. You know, just let it sink in, the amazement and the awe of it all. Let it prompt you to worship our God. God loves you so much, he sent his only precious Son to unite himself to a human body forever so that this body could be nailed to a Roman cross for you and for me. That's what it says here. God loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Praise God. Praise God for His amazing love. Now, if you do not know God, the only thing that you need to do is to believe in Him and to receive His precious gift. If you trust in Jesus as your Savior and you make Him Lord of your life, you will not perish, but have eternal life. Now, friends, if that's what you want to do today, please come up to the front later after the service, and the pastors will be here and people will be here to help you to do it. Jesus came as a sinless man to die for our sin. The virgin birth also shows us that salvation is by God's grace alone. The word grace means it's God's initiative that we do not deserve it. We have not worked for it. We have not merited it. You see, salvation comes by God's initiative alone. In our passage today, did you see Mary praying very hard so that God will allow her to have a baby savior? No. Did you see anyone pleading that God would fulfill His word in the Old Testament and send the Messiah into Mary's womb? No. It just happened one day out of the blue. God sent Gabriel, pop, there he was. You see, in the Bible it says that when the time had fully come, God sent His son, born of a woman. You see, the time of fulfillment had come and God activated His plan. He sent Gabriel and He sent His son into the womb of Mary. It was by God's initiative, by God's will alone that it happened. You see, in this virgin birth, it shows us clearly that man doesn't approach God, but God comes to man without being asked. There is no human cooperation here. God didn't ask, Mary, can I have permission to use your womb so that I can send a Savior? No, He didn't ask her for permission. He sent the Savior to her womb and said, you're going to have a child. Salvation is always by God's grace alone. Now, the virgin birth shows us that human beings simply can't bring salvation for ourselves. We can't do it. The Savior must come from outside us, from God. And for God to stoop down so low and become a man is gracious enough, is generous enough. But for Him to do so in order to die, that is amazing. That is wonderful, the love that He has. It's better than any story, any fairy tale that you have ever read. And all you need to do is to receive His gracious gift by placing your faith in Jesus. Which brings us to the last thing that I want to highlight from the virgin birth today. The virgin birth shows Mary as a model for faith. So far we've looked at what the virgin birth tells us about Jesus, which is of course right, because that is the primary focus here. But let's not neglect Mary. Before we end, let's consider the character of Mary and learn from her example of faith. See, often we Protestant Christians, we are uncomfortable about making too much of Mary because we are reacting against the Roman Catholic exaggerated devotion to Mary. See, they believe, this is a painting of Mary by Raphael. I just thought I like it because of the little cute little cherubs at the bottom. But anyway, very famous one hanging in Dresden in Germany. Okay, Roman Catholic view of Mary. She's the mother of God. She's the queen of heaven. She's mother of all Christians. She's co-redemptrix, which redemptrix is the feminine for redeemer. Co-redeemer with Jesus. Mediatrix or mediator, again, okay, the advocate. Immaculate Conception refers to the fact that the Roman Catholics believed that Mary was sinless as well. She was born sinless, so that's called the Immaculate Conception. Okay, Perpetual Virginity refers to the fact that they believed that Mary always remained a virgin before she conceived Jesus, but even during His birth and after His birth, she remained a virgin. Don't know how. Okay, and Assumption of Mary refers to the fact that they believe that she did not die, but she was taken up to heaven, body and soul. Okay? Now, therefore, they pray to Mary to deliver them from death, to bring them salvation, to help them in all their cares and all their needs. And the Roman Catholic person is very much more, I think, likely to pray to Mary when they're in trouble than to Jesus. They're very piously devoted to her. Now, nowhere in the Bible will you find a teaching that Mary is sinless. In fact, next week, we're going to look at a passage called the Magnificat, Mary's Song of Praise, where she says, I praise God, my Savior. Now, if God is her Savior, why does she need a Savior? Because she's sinful. Okay? Now, nowhere in the Bible it says that Mary remained a virgin for her whole life. In fact, we know from the New Testament, Jesus had brothers and sisters after him who were born to Joseph and Mary. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that Mary ascended to heaven bodily. These are all later additions, which have no basis in the Bible. But I want to focus on this particular claim that Mary is the co-redemptrix, mediatrix, and the advocate. Okay? Advocate meaning that she pleads on behalf of us before God or Jesus. That is, Jesus is a stern guy. We don't dare to pray to Jesus. So we go through Mary. Mary will speak to her son nicely for us and tell him what to do. Okay? All right. So this is expressed in one of the most famous Catholic prayers, isn't it? The Ave Maria, or in other words, Hail Mary in English. And the prayer goes, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of death. Now, you might recognize that the first line actually comes from our passage today. Okay, slightly different. Okay, the angel Gabriel said to Mary, Hail, or that's the old-fashioned way to say greetings, okay? Full of grace, the Lord is with thee, okay? And then the next line comes from the same chapter where Elizabeth greeted Mary by saying, Blessed art thou among women, okay? Blessed is the child that you're going to bear. And the third line, I don't know where it comes from. I think it's an extrapolation. Okay, now, the first sentence, why I'm bringing this up is the first sentence is actually a bit of a mistranslation from our passage today. Okay, now in the original Greek here, Gabriel's greeting to Mary. Okay, you could say it's in Greek. It means greetings, favored one. But when they translated it 4 centuries later into Latin, which became the language of the Roman Empire at that time, it's called the Vulgate translation. They translated it in Latin as Ave Gratia Plena, which means Hail, one full of grace. Now, this and this are actually different, okay? Because when you say favored one, it means you are somebody who has received grace from God. You are the recipient of God's grace. You are highly favored by God. That's what the original means. But the Latin translation has, you are full of grace. You have a lot of grace. You have so much grace, you can actually give it to us too, right? You can dispense it. You're like a reservoir of grace for us. So that's where they get the idea that Mary has so much grace, she can actually give it. She's not just the receiver of grace, which is what it's meant to mean. She's the one giver of grace now. Okay? So that's a mistranslation, and that's reflected in that Hail Mary prayer. This is actually a distortion of what the Bible is actually saying, isn't it? Nowhere in the Bible does it tell us to pray to Mary, but only to God. Mary is not a co-redemptrix. Only Jesus is the Redeemer. Mary is not a mediatrix. Only Jesus is the mediator. It says very clearly, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And yet, as evangelical Christians, we must not discount Mary altogether, because the Bible calls her favored by God and blessed. In today's passage, we read, not just in today's passage, but in another passage, blessed are you among women, blessed is the child you will bear. And Mary, in next week's passage, says, oh, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. She's blessed not because she's sinless. She's blessed because God has shown her grace by giving her a great privilege, the privilege of bearing his son in her womb and being her mother, his mother. A gift that no other human being has received. Now, I'm sure Mary was quite aware of the downside of having this privilege. Just imagine what people would say when you told them, but I was a virgin when he was conceived. Yeah, oh sure, yeah, right. You know, whatever you say. Okay, in the conservative Jewish society of Jesus' time, imagine the shame and the scandal would be immense, isn't it? No doubt people would talk about her for miles around that small village. They would shake their heads and wag their finger at her every time they saw her. Oh, it's that girl. You know? But Mary's response was simply, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. She was only probably a young girl at that time, probably just a teenager. But she has deep faith in God. No protest, no hesitation. Just a humble, ready submission to God's will. In contrast to Zechariah, just before her, who did not believe God's promise. He doubted. But Mary's response was simply to receive God's grace, God's word at face value, no matter how it cost her. And that is faith. And that is a faith that we must learn. See, God offers you His grace. God offers you the wonderful free gift of His Son. It's a free and precious gift, but it's also costly to receive. Receiving God's Son demands our entire life. It demands our utmost devotion and loyalty to Him. Faith in Him means simply accepting this gift of God's Son, but it also means submitting to His will in every aspect of our lives. Mary's faith was a humble faith. There's no cocky tone here. There's no arrogance, no pompousness. There's no, what do I get out of this? Why should I put myself through this, God? God, you owe me for this? No. There's only a childlike humility before God. Just like in the Old Testament, the boy Samuel heard God's voice and he said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." In the same way, she said, "Lord, I'm your servant. Do as you wish with me." God is looking for those who humble themselves before Him. In Isaiah, it says, "This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." When God speaks, we tremble. No, you can't come before God if you want to dictate the terms. You can only come on God's terms. You can't come before God unless you humble yourself before Him. It reminds me of a scene from Indiana Jones. You know, Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. One of the instructions for him to get the Holy Grail was, only the penitent man will pass. So he got to this cave, I think. Okay, it was a long time since I watched Indiana Jones. He got to this cave, and just in the nick of time, he works out what this means. Only the penitent man will pass, only the penitent man will. And he kneels down quickly, and just then the knife, the rotating knife, comes right over his head. He almost got his head cut off, isn't it? Do you remember that scene? Do you watch Indiana Jones? Okay, all right. See, okay, so indeed, only the penitent man will come before God. Okay, don't come to God with a proud, a self-seeking heart, only for what you can get out of Him. Don't say, "Lord, I get to decide what I want to do. Okay, I don't mind coming to church on Sunday, but don't make me go to life group, and definitely don't make me do anything that will, you know, like, remove the things that are important to me." No, don't do that. Come to God with a humble, with a penitent and contrite spirit. Tremble at God's word like Mary. Let your attitude be the same as that of Mary. I am your servant, Lord. May it be to me as you have said. We love stories with good endings. And God's greatest story has the best ending of all. Because Jesus, God's Son, came in the virgin's womb to be born. He died on the cross to save us. He was resurrected from the dead. One day He will return to restore this world to a perfect, sinless state. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and we will live with Him forever and enjoy God always. This story is the only story that actually deserves the words, "and they lived happily ever after." Christmas is a time for us to reflect on, to ponder, to treasure the great story of God's saving love for us. So let's give thanks to God now for the wonderful Christmas gift of His Son. Let's pray. Christ, by highest heaven adored, Christ, the everlasting Lord, late in time, behold Him come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Heavenly Father, forgive us that so often we take for granted that you sent your beloved Son to come to seek and save us who were lost. So often we are more emotionally stirred and moved by man-made, make-believe stories than by the true story of your great salvation. This Christmas season, we want to praise you We want to worship you for your love. We want for your grace to us, for your wisdom and your glory displayed in the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus. Thank you that from cradle to cross, Jesus did it all in love for us. Help us to have true faith in you, like Mary, not complaining, not demanding, but in childlike faith, believing your word simply because it is your word, and in humility, submitting it to your call on our lives. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We thank Dr. Tan for this message. I was about to read the second verse of our hymn of response. Christ by highest and heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. I invite you to look at the second verse when we sing this. The whole sermon is captured in this verse. Let's rise. Hark the herald angels sing. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the sky. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem.